Is 2 weeks ago when we left in the book of Colossians. I think I had a pretty long introduction, but we were talking about, if you remember in the book of Colossians where we were at in Colossians chapter 3, is we were talking about the new man and putting on the new man, and now we're talking about the new man and the way we should be living, and this is man as it involves people. Man as it, and the way we should be living in the home and in the world around us. And we're going to start on that tonight because last week I kind of gave a pretty lengthy introduction to this section and what we were talking about as far as the current world around us and how and what we have to live in. And the reason why, if you are living as a new man, you're going to be different. And you are going to stand out because you're not following the things of the world around us and what they follow. So as soon as you start living as a new man, and we went through what the new man is earlier in Colossians 3, and what we're supposed to be putting on as these clothes, is then you'll see you will be different. And this is now how the relationships we have in the world, both one in the home, in the family context, and then two in the workplace. And we'll get into that if you're familiar with this section, is how that is presented. Let me go ahead and read Colossians 3. I'll start in verse 18, and I'll read through chapter 4, verse 1. So if you follow along, I'll start in chapter 3, verse 18 of Colossians. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. And there is no respect of persons. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. So that's the section we'll be looking at. I'm not quite sure how long it's going to take us to get through this, but we'll start in chapter 3, verse 18, as far as how this applies. And as far as wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as it is fit in the Lord. And let's go back. The first thing I want to do is read another section of Scripture that parallels this, and it's in Ephesians chapter 5. And let's go back and read Ephesians 5, 22 through 24. And in Ephesians 5, chapter 5, verse 22 through 24. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And this further expands upon it that, you know, it seems simple enough of a concept as far as the way it's presented here between Colossians and Ephesians. However, it does go against our flesh and our natural man and what we hear in the world around us today as far as the challenge that this section receives as far as, you know, this is really one of the things in the social norms of things today that Christians really take a beating on as far as the way they say, well, if you're, you know, the way Christians or even conservative Christians put down women and put down wives and how suppressed they are. And as we go through this, you'll see it's, you know, as the world and as Satan would have you feel, it's just the opposite of what people say from the time frame. And it's not that way as far as the way the world makes it out to be. And, you know, even some have gone to the point to say, well, Paul meant something else. You know, he didn't really mean what's written there because, you know, he was chauvinistic. He was a rabbi. And this is just the way the rabbi is, a rabbinic attitude towards women of the day. You know, they had this cultural philosophy, and he just brought it along with him as extra baggage that you just, they treat women this way, and this is just the way you treat them. And, you know, the other thing that we got to look at, though, if that's the way people want to interpret Scripture and say, well, this is just Paul's personal view, well, then what is the Word of God? Is it just these verses here that really are not the Word of God? This is just Paul's opinion, his personal opinion? No. The whole book is the word of God. So if you start parsing and take that approach, well, this doesn't apply because this is just a cultural thing of the day. And this is just one of Paul's fleshly things from his rabbinical days that he wanted to apply. So he just said it and blurted it out there, and God wasn't in this. Well, you just can't do that. You got to take it for what it's written, and you can't start picking and choosing what's inspired, what's not inspired, as far as what God has given us. And it's the same way, you know, some have said, well, this is the same thing as Paul might be commenting with Genesis 2 versus Genesis 1. And if you know about creation in Genesis 1, well, yeah, man is created. And it talks about everybody being equal, Adam and Eve, and the creation in the image of God. But in Genesis 2, it talks about Eve being created from Adam. And that, well, Genesis 2 was uninspired too, versus Genesis 1. And like I said, you just can't pick things apart about what's not inspired and what's inspired, what applies and what doesn't apply. That's not the way we approach Scripture. And insisting upon, you know, it's the culture here, and what we're looking at really is the authority and submission as far as what does that mean? Somebody having the authority and somebody submitting to that, and how, you know, in our society, that's just a hard concept for people to have. But if you really look at it, if you look at even other religions, and you don't see this in the paper, but if you look at the Mideast, women are under a great much more subjection of laws and restrictions on their life than anything in Christianity, and they're not even treated as being equal. But do you see any of that in the press when they talk about the Mideast and the Muslim faith, as far as how suppressive they are in just putting women aside, what their requirements are, what their constraints are? No. You don't see that, but when a Christian does something or says something, you know, and in our lifestyle, living according to the image of Christ, it gets blown out of proportion. So we see that, but it really comes down to authority and submission, and that really, if you just keep in the back of your mind, that all Christians are equal, and that, you know, it is really the liberation from the world, from the constraints of what we have in the sin of this world, as far as how it applies to Christianity and what we see as liberating to women as we go through this, on what the state of the woman was and what they're able to do now in Christianity. And Paul's trying to explain here as far as how liberating Christianity is in the time and culture of the day. So let's go back here and just see a few sections of Scripture to establish things. Let's go back and turn to 1 Corinthians 11. We'll be looking at quite a few scriptures here just to give context to this idea of authority and submission. But we'll go to 1 Corinthians 11, and I'll read verse 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. It lays out a hierarchy there, establishing it as far as, just remember, a role that people play in authority and submission, establishing roles, if you keep that in perspective. Remember, Scripture will not contradict itself. All Christians are created equal, and God is not a respecter of persons. So there is no distinction, but there is a role set up here as far as what we fulfill in the order of things. And here we see in 1 Corinthians 11:3 that there is the fact that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Now let's go on to 1 Corinthians 14. If you turn over to chapter 14, and we'll go to verses 34 and 35. It says, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in church. Again, the role of women that we have here, and if you understand the cultural context at the time, women were suppressed and not even allowed to learn. And here, if you take this from this perspective, they are told, and Paul's imploring them, the women are supposed to be learning, as you see in verse 35, and where it says they are permitted to be there and that they will learn anything. Let them ask their husbands as far as home for clarification, but they are supposed to be present and available to be under the teaching of the word on the way it applies here. and that they are supposed to be participating, and it's just the roles that are set as far as the hierarchy that we had read in 1 Corinthians 11. Well, here it's saying that they need to be allowed to participate and learn in the service, not the practices of the Jews. If you remember the temple, the areas of the temple that were exclusionary of women, and how they were excluded from the inner, the holy area, and then the Holy of Holies for the priest, and only in the outer courts that they were even allowed. But now they're saying should have access to the learning that's out there in the preaching of the word and what's supposed to be made available to them. And let's go on now to 1 Timothy 2. Go back to 1 Timothy 2. And verses 11 through 14, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be silent. And for Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in a transgression. Again, we see here, it traces the order back to the order of creation, why this is placed in this way. And if you look at it here, it's talking about the role of the teacher. As far as the teacher and the woman not supposed to be usurping the authority over the man, as far as the teaching role goes. They're not supposed to be in that role, and we do that here as the way we do our adult teaching is women teach women, and we have the men over the general adult services and adult Bible study in the mornings. And it's not the role of the woman to be in that position as far as over the authority and teaching of men. It's very clear as far as what they're trying to set up here, as far as the men taking the responsibility to fill these roles. But the problem is, in today's world, you have a lacking of the men of this faith. It is. It's a sorry state of the state of affairs of men in the Christianity taking the responsibility to be the leaders and teaching those. And it's the men that are actually the weak in the faith today. And it's just a shame for what God has set up for the authority that the men in the church are supposed to have, and yet they don't act that way, and they don't fulfill that role that God had placed on them. And it is just that, in its lack of leadership, there's a void to be filled that you have somebody else taking that position. And in so many churches, you see that, where men are not taking up the responsibility, but it's the women that bring the family out. It's the women that bring that take the lead on these in other congregations that you see around the area. And it's just a shame that the women step up and because men don't fill that role. And you let the women usurp that role, which is very clearly contrary to Scripture, because we don't pick and choose what applies and what doesn't apply. And it says very clearly here in Colossians, 1 Timothy, as far as, and back in 1 Corinthians, what the role of the women and the authority that men are supposed to have in the church. And it's not the fact that men are the slave masters, and you know this is a slavery role of subjection and authority, but it's more like rank in the military. And I parallel it as far as military, where, you know, even in our roles in the military, it's set up in the roles you have officers, you have non-commissioned officers, and you have enlisted. And all of them are equal. They all are called, pick up the weapons, and fight. But to maintain rule of law and authority and not chaos and doing things in decent and in order, the military even sees the need to organize in that fashion as far as authority and submission. And that's the parallel more so than the submission as far as somebody being subject to and under the suppression of as far as this dictatorship role or dictatorial role. It's not that. It's the fact that it's parallel to what we would see more in the real military, where there are specific roles that people have and responsibilities in maintaining discipline and maintaining order and not having chaos. And as you go through it, that is the whole basis of this, is as God wants things done decently and in order. And this is the order he set up according to Scripture as far as the best that we can follow it. And having that responsibility. But, again, it's a loving leadership. And the key is, in what we see back in Colossians, it says that, you know, and we'll get to this, but the standard that's set is as Christ and the church. That's the parallel. So the standards are pretty high. It's not as far as it's the relationship of Christ and the church to man and his wife, as far as the way it's presented. And for somebody, as Christ has loved the church, for a husband or a man to take care or love their wife or the woman is to that level of requirement and that standard being set is impossible to do in the flesh, for certainly. But only through being born again and having the Holy Spirit makes it even potentially possible as we live in the image of Christ. Now let's go over to Titus chapter 2. And in Titus chapter 2, I'll read verses 3 through 5. The aged woman, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, and that the word of God be not blasphemed. Very clearly here, it's instructing from the perspective that you're an example for others. And again, it's that testimony you live and the way we live in this world to be an example for those around us is the reflection that you get from showing and mimicking this authority and submission role that you would have live out your life and to that degree. And the example, as it says here in Titus, you're always an example to the younger on the examples that you leave to love their husbands, love their children, and that to be obedient to their own husbands, and that to the word of God be not blasphemed. So all this reflects the fact of being obedient to God, that you're not blaspheming the word of God, which is meaning you're disobedient to it. So this is emphasizing the fact that this is being obedient. Scripture is very consistent on this. And I'm not sure why the culture, and well, I know how the culture has, because they have Satan as far as trying to implore Christianity and defeat it and trying to give out all the father of all lies out there trying to confront this. But if you're living by Scripture, how many churches are out there these days, even if you look at evangelical churches, and the idea that they have that they toy with this concept, even to the point where here it even says is that the word of God be not blasphemed. So it just doesn't make sense that you take the Scripture in its entirety of the whole word of God and would try to parse it out that some things don't apply and some things do, when it's the whole word of God in its entirety does apply. Let's go over to 1 Peter. If we go back to 1 Peter here. In 1 Peter chapter 3, I'll read verses 5 and 6. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Again, the same thing, as we see that it's the obedience that Sarah has as the model set up for those to follow. And that, you know, it's listed here that women are not inferior, but that they do raise the godly children in the home, and that they are the model for other women to follow. And I think I read 1 Timothy 2:15. Let me go back as another reference. Yeah, I forgot to read 1 Timothy 2:15. It says, notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, for if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Again, the idea that the woman takes the lead in this is not inferior, but is taking the lead in raising that godly child and the children in the home with the father or the husband as the lead, and the woman subject to them, both together being obedient to the Scriptures, raising godly children as what should be following. Let's go back to Colossians now, because the other word here is, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. It's being subject to, putting yourself under. It's not saying, okay, I'm going to do this today, or forcing myself. No, it says Christ loved the church, as we put ourselves under to that, under that authority figure in our life, and not by compulsion, but willingly as we subject ourselves to the Lord's commands, is the way it's supposed to be entered into. And there's many examples of this, of the word where we see here, submit, or being subject to. Let's go back, just so we have an understanding of this, so that there's no question what we see here as far as some other terms that, or other the other places that this term is used. Let's go back to Luke chapter 2. In Luke chapter 2, and in verse 51. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these things and sayings, all these sayings in her heart. As we know, this is when the young child, when Jesus went up to Jerusalem, is and they were looking for him. But at the end of the day, the reference here is in verse 51, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. It's the same word that we see here. Is Jesus placing himself under the authority of his parents at this young age, that he placed himself in subjection to his parents. And that's the same word as far as what it's saying about wives being subject unto their own husbands. Now let's, or submitting themselves. And let's go now to Luke chapter 10. There's another place. In Luke chapter 10, I'll read verse 17. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And verse 20, notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Again, just the concept that the disciples are coming back saying the demons are subject to us. So under the authority of the disciples, they were responding to the disciples that they were being that they were under their subjection of the disciples. And let's go back to Romans 8. And in Romans 8, verse 7. In Romans 8, verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity with God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. Again, just on the flip side, talking about those who are lost, they can't be subject to the word of God. And so they cannot put themselves under the subjection of the law of God, which is his word. So the carnal mind can't understand that, so they can't put themselves subject to it. And they can't be submissive to the commands of God's law, because it's a carnal mind. So that's just the opposite as an example of the word submission. Now let's go over to Romans 13. In Romans 13, verse 1, and I'll read verse 1 and 5. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God, the powers that are ordained of God. In verse 5, wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. Again, talking about every person's responsibility to being subject and submitting to the governing authority that's around us, as Romans 13 sets up the structure of the government. And being subject to that is that we are subject to that for our own conscience sake. And that we see that. So we are supposed to be subject. And it's the same word again. Now let's go back to 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 15 and 27 and 28. For he hath put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is expected which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued under him, then shall the Son of himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. And let's go over and read right away here, Ephesians 1, 22. And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Again, the same concept that all the things in the universe are subject to Christ. And who gave him that is God, and he's subject to him, is the Father, in eternal glory. So we see the same parallel approach to the word subject. In all these instances where people are subject to different things, if it's Jesus subject to his parents under subjection and the demons under subjection to the disciples, or that the being under subjection to God's laws or not being able to be under submissive to God's laws, and that the fact that we are submitting and submitting to the governing authority and government, and also that the entire universe is subject to Christ himself. So we see here it's... You know, it is the same philosophy as far as what is used here in saying that submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Now, it doesn't say everyone. It's exclusive submission to your husband and to that man that's there. So, and that it's not misconception that we should have as far as submission, Because we know in Galatians 3:28 that God is not a respecter of persons. So it's not the fact that it's implying inferiority, which is so easily what the world toys with our minds, to say that this authority. And, you know, you go to the military with officers, NCOs, and enlisted, that's nothing having to do with somebody being inferior to somebody else. It's just the order of things to maintain something to be done decently and in order and not for chaos to reign. Because if nobody was in charge, it would be chaotic for not to have that rank and roles defined, specific roles and responsibilities and authority established to maintain order. And it's the same as it applies here. So don't be challenged by the world's throwing darts at the way we live our lives biblically by saying that, well, it's just making women inferior. If they want to see women being treated inferior, they should go to the Muslim faith and see how women can be treated as second-class citizens and being inferior, or even to the world. I think if you really talk to those who are lost, they do have a different perception than what Satan puts the veil of cloak around them in saying that they don't present to the world exactly what they're thinking and makes it sound like something else. They're very good at deceiving in the world's things to make sure that they get the image that they want the world to understand versus the way it really is and the way they really think, as Satan is the master of lies, and he can certainly mimic what they're really thinking, which I don't think is what the world says about themselves, and then throws darts at Christianity saying, well, it's just they're just suppressing everybody and they're inferior, the women in the roles that they have. And I don't think that is really what the world is thinking in their own minds. And it's also, it's reserved here, as it says. It's from the fact that the obedience is for the children and the servants, and if the husband desires to violate God's word, it's left open that you don't follow things that are disobedient to what the word of God would say, as far as what the husband would say. So it's not an absolute. As far as what we see here and being this obedient, servant thing, you still have the word of God, which is what you're living your life by. So if in the authority and in the submission, if there's some direction given that certainly is disobedient to the word of God, well, then that has to take place. And you can refuse to submit to that. And also, it's that loving relationship. Again, the standard that's set is Christ in the church. And that love for Christ has for the church, you know, no man and no person in the flesh can even come close to imitating in the world around us, and the love that would be shared in that relationship and not being in an overbearing manner as the way it should. That's not the way it's supposed to be exercised. That's not the way Christ in the church relationship is based on that it's compared to here in the way it says. And it says that finally it says, as it is fit in the Lord. It's the, you know, that is the whole basis for what he's saying here, is that it's an obedience, that wives submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. It's the obligation and duty we have as Christians in this authority, submission, roles that are responsibilities that are laid out. So with that, let's go through and start with the next verse. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. So now the flip side, and let's go back to Ephesians 5. We read 20 through to 24. Now let's read 25 in the book of Ephesians. 5:25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Again, you know, it's the basis that's set. That bar is very high, even in Ephesians 5:25. Even as Christ loved the church, the bar that is set, and gave himself for it. And what standard is that set for men and for husbands in their lives of our families as far as what the extent we're willing to give to that relationship as much as Christ gave to the church? And being responsible for that, it doesn't say it's an option. It doesn't say strive to. No, in Ephesians 5:25, it's a command. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Love your wives just as the same as Christ. And so we don't have that in as far as an option in what we would look at. And that we have to continually love in that relationship with grace and forgiving mercy in the way we approach it. And that how we interface. And the aspect is, well, let's see, what does it say here? As is fit in the Lord, but we never see Christ, never becomes bitter. He never has bitterness towards the relationship of the church, as far as how we so many times would fail what the standard is in Christ and the church, and the church and the sins that we commit on a daily basis, and yet Christ, we're able to come back to him. And the same as a husband, that same loving relationship and that grace and mercy, that long-suffering that's displayed in Christ's life and the way we're supposed to be and emulate Christ in our lives as men and husbands and how we reflect on those that are around us and the women that God has placed in our lives. And it gives two commands here, as we see for husbands, love your wives. And that's not just a friendly type of love. It's not just the brotherly type of love. It is a sacrificial type of love, the agape love, the same love that Christ had for the church, and the same love that Christ has for those who are lost and come to him. That continuous action, that willing, that's not just a passing emotion that we would have. No, it's this continuous covenant love that's out there that he's commanding us to have, and that love your wives as agape-based love. And it's an activity. It's not of what we have in our life, the way we display it to our wives and to the women in our life it's an activity of where we have that self-sacrificing mode that we're thinking each and every day, the way Christ was self-sacrificing to the church. Knowing that as even if we would consider the wife as a weaker vessel to be cared for, and at the same time as a fellow heir to grace, because we're all equal again. Not to lose fact that we're equal in the sight of God in front of Christ as far as being believers together. Now let's go back here to 1 Peter 3. We read 5 and 6 before, but let's read verse 7 in 1 Peter 3, 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Again, we see the fact that they are a life partner. Again, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and protection, holding them up, and what we would do for them on their behalf as Christ sacrificed for the church is that we would sacrifice for them, and being heirs together of the grace of life, for partners for life and that relationship that's developed. And let's go back here to Genesis chapter 24. In Genesis 24:67, and Isaac brought her unto his mother, Sarah's tent, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Again, it's just seeing the example that Isaac and Rebekah had for each other, and the standard that said, and the love that shared in their life together, that we can see the same type of love. And you know, the example can be seen, you know, with a husband in a rainstorm, and the umbrella is, why would a wife want to step out from under the husband's umbrella or the man that's there to step out into the rain to get drenched and wet, when it's probably the men's responsibility holding the umbrella, not holding it upright in the way we have in the world today, but holding that up and to allow the wife to be there in the protection to stay dry within our realm and our reach around us, to have that protection, to have that idea that we are there to protect. And what we see here in 1 Peter 3:7. I should say, in what we see here as far as the context of loving our wives and that relationship. And let's go back now to Ephesians 5 again. In Ephesians 5, we read 25. And now let's read the rest of that. I'll read 25 again through 28. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. So what do we see here, though, in verse 26? The standard that's set, the comparison of Christ and the church, the way it's laid out here, it's Christ and the church is the same as the husband and wife. And in 26, what is he doing for the church? He's sanctifying, cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. As men, we need to be in the word. For the benefit of the family, and here specifically the wife. The way Christ was leading for the church is that we are to be in the water, in the washing of water by the word. We need to be in the word so that you can have that knowledge and wisdom for sanctifying, cleansing, and maintaining a standard of purity in the home as a relationship between the husband and wife. So that's the first standard. And let's go on to verse 27 as a fallout from that. It says here, might present a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy without blemish. So the objection is for the man to take the leadership role in the home, for the wife and the family to be glorious, no spot, no wrinkle, holy without blemish. Again, the standard set for us as men, just as being Christians, but the men to take the leadership in providing that guidance the way Christ did for the church. And what we see here, that they be into the word, that for cleansing and for sanctifying, and that we, as a result of that, you're holy and without blemish. And then verse 27 or 28, finally, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife himself. His husbands take the lead to set this, to be that role in that family, in that context. And that's the context that we have, that wife submission is not just over this dictatorial authority, but from the fact that it operates in the context of this, of church, of Christ and the church as the backdrop, as the comparison. And in that, if we were as Christ in the church, in husband and wives, providing that care and protection, that Christ as the example here in these verses from 26 through 28, or 26 and 27 show what Christ did for the church, husbands should do for their wives. And that should make it easy for a wife to submit to in that context of love. And that there never is a forceful response to submit, and that it's a degrading experience or violates somebody's conscience by being in that role. But it's uplifting. As a church, we don't feel that it's degrading or violates our conscience to be subject to the Christ in our church, Christ in our lives. We freely give ourselves over to Christ in the church, or to Christ, and freely obedience to him as we allow himself to control in our lives. It's the same way as wives and their husbands. And if the husbands are acting like that, it would be easy to submit to that. And we know so often how often we fail. As Christ loves the church, though, is an extremely high standard for the men to achieve, and what has to be taken as far as the men and what they're trying to accomplish in their lives. As this would be a comparison for that. And then finally here, it says, and be not bitter against them. Stop. And really the word here is not the fact that you're not to be bitter, but it actually says, stop being bitter. So, because as men, I think we know it's probably easier to see that it's to build up a bitterness towards a relationship or towards a situation that you let it build up inside of you. But that's the same as what Paul's saying here. It's not saying do not be bitter. He's saying stop being bitter. So you're already bitter. Just stop it, and stop it now, and that don't have that reputation of being bitter. And as we know, that bitter taste, as we see in Revelations 8:11, is just as an example of that bitterness is what it means as far as the reference here and reference in Revelation 8:11, says, and the name of the star is called Wormwood, and the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. That awful taste that it left in their mouths, and the bitterness of it is the way that bitter relationship just dwells in that, as far as the bitterness that a man can hold towards his wife in that relationship, and to stop it, to stop being that way. And that's not supposed to be something that's reflecting in our way of life as the men in a wives and husbands relationship and the way we do it. And so a colloquialism that you can say is don't call your wife honey and act like vinegar. So as far as the way the taste you leave in people's wives, the mouths around you, and don't display that harshness of temper, the resentment, or, you know, irritate to exasperation, But it's supposed to be from the standard of providing that loving leadership. And that's where so often the men don't take that role of the leadership role is so weak in society today, as men have been told that that's just not the role that is right and it's degrading to those around him. But it is the roles and responsibilities, authority and submission that are set up. And let's go back lastly here. We'll close with this in 1 Corinthians 7. And then we'll go on to children next week. So I'll give them a one-week reprieve here as we talk to children and the workplace the next, well, children, parents, and the workplace next week. But let's go here to 1 Corinthians 7. In verse 33 and 34, but he that is married care for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. Again, it addresses both, but still, the mutual concern in a marriage relationship is seeking how to please each other. The wife here may please, or the seeking out he may please his wife, but also how she may please her husband. It's a mutual relationship. It's not one way. And a woman pleases the man through that loving submission, and he should please her through that loving authority. The same way that Christ pleases, the church should be pleased with Christ's authority over it. And each one of us, as we submit ourselves to the authority of Christ in our lives. So again, what we see here is authority and submission is the concept that we should be working under, and it's God's design, but still we have the perspective that spiritual equality is the backdrop of it all. No one is any better than the other in God's eyes. And I think Pastor said this, or I think Pastor said, is you're either in Christ or you're in Adam, or you're in Adam or in Christ. And there's only two roles here. And, you know, it doesn't say, well, men are in Christ or men are in Christ and women are in Eve. No, there's no distinction made there. It's either we're all in Christ or we're all in Adam. It's just for a order and non-chaos, or for chaos not to rule, and to do everything decently and in order, is there's a role of authority set up that we should be following. And not to imply any inferiority at all. But in this relationship, and also as it touches on the roles of women and men in the church and in the authority of the home, it's from the perspective of maintaining order and doing things decently. And that we should keep that in mind as we go through this, as far as the real reason or the real background of authority and submission being God's design for maintaining order in the church and order in our lives, and the way, especially the image we give to those around us, and the difference. Again, just this is in the context of putting on the new man, which is supposed to be different from the society around us. And the difference that we show in living out this type of life, you will make an impact. And living this as a godly example to the world around us, as I talked 2 weeks ago, as far as the context of the world and the way they live, is that if we live this new man life in our home and in our families and in our workplace, is you cannot help but make a difference, because you will stand out and you will draw attention as long as you can withstand the darts and everything else as far as the world trying to say that we are living a backwards lifestyle or a lifestyle of years gone by and doesn't apply in today's situational ethics and situation of culture, is that we're beyond what the Bible would say, and these are just things of the culture of the day and not the culture today. And that we need to remember that we should be living for Christ. And with that, let's go ahead and close with number 4.